We serve an awesome God. We serve one who is alive, who is well, and it is good to take time to worship him and share together as a body of believers around the throne. And again, I want to welcome you this morning, those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We trust that you'll be able to fellowship here and not distracted by the basketball hoops. We don't play basketball on a Sunday morning. They are there for other events. So, but it is good to be able to see you here and see you desiring to hear from the Word of God, desiring the fellowship, and I trust that it'll be a time this morning where we can do that, where we can honor the Lord. So let's just pause for a moment, ask God to bless the Word and our minds to hear it, our spirits to receive it. Father, we thank you this morning for your written Word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to look into your Word. Thank you, Father, for giving us this book. And I pray, Father, that the words that are shared this morning out of this book, Lord, would reflect exactly what you wanted to share with us this morning. And if there are things that are not, Father, I pray that you would protect, that the Word would go to reach the ear of the hearer undefiled this morning, and that the enemy would not be able to distract or to take away from the Word that is shared here today. So God, we give this time to you. I pray, Father, that you would drive out anything that is unclean, that does not honor you. And today, you would receive honor and glory in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And before we get into that, just I'm not going to preach a Valentine's sermon this morning. However, recognizing that Valentine's having been this week was a good reminder again to all of you who have a Valentine, to be appreciative and to show that to them and to say that to them. And I think for the Christian, every day should be Valentine's Day, right? For those of you that are married, that have that relationship, that should be an every morning thing, a Valentine's morning or a Valentine's evening or whatever it might be. So before we get, the sermon is a little more serious. So before we get into that, let me tell you a little story. I talked to you a couple weeks ago about how I bought wooden roses. I took care of this here once and for all. I can buy roses. They'll be good next year yet, and I can give them to Karen. And then as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? This is probably not a good year to give her wooden roses. Because I reflected back to Christmas, and I was reflecting on the Christmas gift that I got her. And it was one of those things where I went to Walmart in this case. I'll reveal that. But she likes hand lotions and creams and stuff like that to put on. And I was looking there in an aisle, and I thought, there's one. It's expensive. Must be good. Said Olay on it. And so I got it, and I wrapped it up, and I gave it to her for Christmas. And when she unwrapped the thing, and we're looking at it there, and here it was, wrinkle cream. So I had to buy real roses this year. I mean, she's very forgiving. She's very understanding of what for idiot I can be sometimes. I see things. I see the fine print. That one I missed. Wrinkle cream. So I had to buy her real roses this year. But I appreciate Karen. I appreciate the Valentine that God has given me. And I trust that you do as well in your relationship. One of the things that happens in life, though, as we go on, as life closes in on us, as we become wrapped up in life and children and making money and all those kinds of things, after a while, we become a little bit complacent, and we're not as quick to say it to each other. So I just encourage you again this morning to not allow the things of life to close in on you and squash that their relationship that God has given you. It's a beautiful thing that God has created, and you can enjoy it. And yet, as we go on, as we look at life, and as we look at the things that are going on around us, and this will lead into the message here this morning, what I felt God was leading me to share with you this morning, as we look at life, and we look at the things that are going on, we look at the government scene, and we look at maybe you have a relationship that's not working out, you have a child, or you have a parent relationship that isn't working out, or maybe financially things aren't working out, and it just seems like life is closing in, like You can't catch a break. And maybe you're here this morning and I'm speaking to your heart. And I want to speak to you this morning. I want to give you some words of encouragement. Because I believe that one of the things that we are facing in the time that we're living in is the potential to become discouraged with life. And I believe it is increasing. I believe it is an epidemic in our culture where people have become discouraged to the point of not knowing how they're going to go on. How am I going to take the next step? How am I going to go forward? And so I'm speaking to you this morning from the Word of God, and we're going to look at the life of Elijah. And I know it's a familiar story, but let's look at it again and see how that Elijah responded and what God did for him is the most important thing. But before I do that, I'm going to read two verses in Romans 12, and it says this: I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here we have a scripture that is spoken to us today that I think is really good if we embrace it in its entirety, and that we remember that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. By the renewing of the mind. And all of us could probably testify to the fact that somewhere along the line, when we become discouraged with life, and I titled the message, Combating Discouragement, and I believe that's what it is. It is combat. It is something that we do daily to combat discouragement in life. And all of you that are sitting here this morning are not exempt. I know that for a fact. That you're, well, I believe that all of you sitting here this morning at one time or another have experienced discouragement. That time where where it just feels like you go to the cupboard to pick a box of cereal for breakfast and you can't decide which one to pick. Discouragement. Discouragement. It's like the sun doesn't shine anymore. And that's been somewhat true the last month here. You know, but it affects us. It does affect how we think and feel. It felt so good Friday and Saturday to see the sunshine again. You know, something so simple. But when we're truly discouraged, it don't matter if the sun shines or not. And we start to embrace a life of just being caught up in this feeling like there's a weight that is pushing me down that I can't get out from under. There is a plague that is sweeping our country today, and it's not the coronavirus. It is discouragement. And somebody asked me, do you think it's worse now than what it was? I believe it is. I don't know that for a fact, but I do believe that it is at an all-time high where people are discouraged more than ever before. And unfortunately, our media, our technology and that kind of thing, I believe is somewhat to play in some of that happening. Because we separate ourselves from human beings and we become more discouraged. When we become discouraged, we separate ourselves from people. I grew up working on a neighboring farm where they farmed with mules. And one of the things that I discovered with horses or mules, I think this is more prone with horses than it is with mules, but when you're hooked up to a wagon or a plow or whatever it might be, and you give them the signal to go, and they lean into the harness, and they can't make the load move. They will try. They will, and after a while, they get off sync. And there's, you know, the four of them. One's pulling, one's backing up, and it's just they can't move the load. And if they try for a little bit, they will eventually stop. And you can whip them, and everything else, and they will not try, because the load didn't move. You give them some time, give them a little break, and then they'll try again. Take some of the load off, sometimes even taking the load off. They won't try because, and especially if they fall, if they're trying to get footing and they fall, they won't try. And I'm asking you, is this you this morning? Have you been leaning into the load? Have you been trying to move the load? Has life become such a weight, such a burden that you can't move it forward anymore? And you have stopped trying. You have given up. You have withdrawn from people. You have withdrawn into the desert, and it is there that you lie under the bush and say, I can't do this anymore. This outbreak of discouragement is probably one of the most dreaded diseases, I believe, that can possibly come on a person. When hope is lost, it is one of the most dreaded diseases. You know, we look at just a little side note, as we look at the whole coronavirus and the hype that you've been hearing about that, do you know that today that there are, the last that I heard in America, there was 19,000 deaths to the flu. There have been none in America to the coronavirus. There have been over a thousand or some in China. So what I'm saying is, don't let these kinds of things be what control your mind or cause you to fear. It's real, but it is what it is. Combating discouragement. One thing is about discouragement, it's universal. There is no one that is exempt from discouragement. There can be the most, the best preachers, pastors, teachers, whatever it might be, the people are not exempt from discouragement. It is universal. Everyone at one time or another has experienced discouragement. The other thing is that it's reoccurring. Once you've had it one time, you're not immune from it again. See, discouragement is something that can happen again. It's reoccurring. The other thing is that it's highly contagious. Discouragement is highly contagious. Think about it. If you're around a discouraged person, after a while you start feeling discouraged. Or if you're discouraged, the people around you start feeling discouraged. So it's contagious, and it's easily passed on to another person. And maybe you're here this morning and you're discouraged, or someone you love or someone you're working or walking beside is discouraged this morning. And I love how God responds and how he reaches out in this here scripture, which we'll get to shortly. Some of you are here this morning, you're discouraged with your marriage. Maybe. Maybe you're discouraged with a child or children. Maybe you're discouraged with church. Maybe you're discouraged with work. Maybe you're discouraged with finances. Things aren't working out. What do we do? Robert Louis Stevenson told of a ship being tossed by mighty waves. The passengers were very frightened and huddled together deep in the ship. After a while, one of the passengers decided to go to see the captain. He worked his way all the way up near the pilot's bridge. He could see the captain through the big window. And the captain saw the passenger with fear written all over his face. So seeing how afraid the man was, the captain threw him a great big smile. The passenger returned to the others in the bottom of the ship and said, "It's okay, we'll be fine. I just saw the captain and he was smiling." And I ask you this morning, if you are at that place where the storm is closing in on you, the waves are raging, I ask you to look up to Jesus, because he's still smiling. He still has it under control. Amen? He still is in control. The storm is not causing him to be anxious. The storm is not causing him anxiety. He is still smiling. Amen? So look to him. Look to him. And be let him be that source, be that there, that rock or that anchor that you can hold on to. And I'm here to tell you this morning that There is no antidote for discouragement if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we find hope. It is in Jesus Christ that we find peace. It is in Jesus Christ that we find the hope and the courage and the ability to go on when it seems like it is impossible. It is only in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is hope for you. There is hope for you. All you need to do is acknowledge that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, and He will be right there. He will be right there, willing, waiting, and ready to carry your burden. You do not need to carry it. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It is found in the presence of God. Peace is not found in the absence of trouble. It is found in the presence of God. See, you are important. You are extremely important to God. You are you. You are unique. And God loves you just as you are. God has created you. There is only you. And there's a small booklet that Chuck Swindoll wrote, and it's titled Encourage Me. Encourage Me. And in there, he has one chapter that is titled, You Are Important. There is only one you. And he talks about, let me just read one paragraph. Think about that. There is only one you. Think about that. Your face and your features, your voice, your style, your background, your characteristics and peculiarities, your abilities, your smile, your walk, your handshake, your manner of expression, your viewpoint, everything about you is found only in one individual since man first began, and that is in you. The mold was thrown away when you were made. There is only one like you. There is only one person like you, and that's the uniqueness about God. He loves the diversity that we are and how we're made up. You are unique. See, that should excite you. That should give you a thrill to think about that you are unique. The scripture says, and I'm reading from, quoting the Living Bible, it says you, in Psalms 139:13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You were there while I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Every day of your life was recorded before it began. You are unique. You are unique. Let's turn to Elijah, or turn to the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And let me set the background just a little bit for the story. And this is here after Elijah went onto Mount Carmel and confronted the prophets of Baal. And they were going to settle this once and for all. Who is God? Who is actually serving the real, true, and living God? And so the prophets of Baal, Elijah tells them to put up an altar. And he puts up an altar. And they put a bull on their altar. He puts a bull on his altar. And they are to call down fire from heaven. We know the story. And so the prophets of Baal, they danced around their altar all day long, and they couldn't get anything, nothing. No fire fell from heaven. Elijah comes along. He has them dump barrels of water, fill the trench around the altar, and he gets down on his knees, and he calls out to God. God sends down fire and burns up the offering, burns up the altar, burns up the rocks, laps up the water. Hallelujah, that's God. That is amazing. I mean, any one of us would give a lot of money to see that happen. You know what I mean? We would give a lot just to experience God doing that in front of us and declaring that He is the one and the only God. Amen? Let's start reading in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, okay, what happened then is Elijah commanded that all the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal that day, take them and slay them. And so they did. They executed the 450 prophets of Baal. 450 of them. reading in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And let me stop just a moment to explain to you that when he left, where he ran from, Jezreel, to Beersheba, is approximately 100 miles, almost 100 miles. He got out of town. He left. That's like going from here to Pittsburgh. He went on foot. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, that take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the Lord of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And let me stop another moment. From Beersheba to Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai, is about 200 miles. So he not only went to Pittsburgh, he went on out to Akron, Ohio, or somewhere in that area out there. Lowell could probably tell me better. But anyway, so he was getting out of that area. He was running in fear. He was afraid. And he went into a cave and spent a night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint King Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, the other guy, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that where whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." So we have this story here, and we're just going to walk through it a little bit. And I want to notice two things in this here, or three things. First of all, in this here passage of scripture about Elijah, for us today, there are three voices that we listen to. There are three voices that we listen to. One of them being the voice of Satan. It is a voice that we listen to. There's times that Satan will put things in our mind and will give us the voice, which is a lie. We know that the voice of Satan is not reliable, because he is what? The Bible says, the father of lies. He is the father of all lies. If he is putting it there, we need to stop and we need to examine the thoughts that are coming into our minds. If we are going to walk victorious and walk in encouragement and not become discouraged or depressed, we need to examine the thoughts that are coming into our minds. First of all, who are they coming from? Second is, we talk to ourselves. Think about it. We go about our day. We talk to ourselves. This is right. This is not right. That's right. This is good. This is not good. They're an idiot. They're not. You know, that kind of thing. We talk to ourselves all day long. In our minds, we are telling ourselves things. So there's a voice that is within us that we speak to ourselves. And I want to ask you this morning, are you reliable? Are you reliable speaking to yourself in what you have determined is right and wrong and that kind of thing without going to the Word of God and that being the only place that is a source that is true and that is accurate? Listen, until we come to the place where we recognize and humble ourselves and say, I am not right. I am not right. My voice is not right. Because the Bible says that the heart is what? Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. The mind, we will say things to ourselves that lead us to believe things that are not true. And they need to come back to being based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God alone. So again, the third voice that we hear is the Word of God. It's the voice of God. And that is the one that we need to listen to. That is the one that needs to weed out every other voice, needs to put to silence every other voice that we are hearing. So we have the story here with Elijah. We have Jezebel coming as an instrument of Satan, speaking into Elijah's life. And she said, I will do to you exactly what you did to the prophets. And Elijah's response was fear. He was fearful. A woman had just confronted him and saying, I'm going to take your life. And we've heard described there is a spirit, there's a Jezebel spirit that destroys leaders, that destroys husbands, that destroys, and this was the thing that was coming against Elijah, was this spirit that was out to destroy him. And he responded in fear. And I say, how could Elijah do that? He was just on the mountain. He just saw fire come down from heaven in a miraculous way and knew that God was God, knew that God was the only God. And yet, when she said this to him, he ran in fear. He listened to the voice of Satan. And maybe you're here this morning and the voice of Satan has spoken to you and you're operating in fear. Maybe Satan has told you you're no good. I'm telling you, you're good. You are good. God made you. God made you who you are. You are good. You are good. Don't let the enemy discourage you by telling you that you are no good and that your opinion, that you as a person do not matter. You matter for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Embrace that. Embrace that. Hold on to it. Don't let Satan tell you that you can't do it, because you can. You can. You can do it. It's a lie from the pits of hell for Satan to tell you that you can't. And he wants to do that to discourage you, just like he did Elijah. And so Elijah, he responds to it. He runs and he goes out into the wilderness. He goes out there and he sits down under a tree and he says, it's too much for me. Take me out of here. I am done. Kill me, Lord. Get me out of this world. I have nothing left. And again, so Elijah started to respond to the voices that he was speaking to himself, that there's no one else left. All the rest of the people are dead. I'm the only one that's left. And he says, I'm no better than my fathers. Why was he trying to be better than his fathers? See, the voices that he was speaking to himself were not true. They were not true, but he was believing that he was the only one left. And he fell into a deep pit of discouragement. And he said, God, take me out. And I want to talk to you this morning. If for any of you, if you're at the place of feeling like you can't do this anymore, then don't retreat into the desert. Find someone. to walk with you. There was a 50-some-year-old man on Monday morning of this week that took his own life. And some of you know him. He said it was too much. At least that's what we're left to assume. It was too much. I can't do this anymore. Would to God that we would be able to see every time that someone has come to that place in life where it's too much. But it doesn't show itself. Many times it doesn't show itself. There are times it does. But there are many times it doesn't show itself where the person has become so discouraged. Elijah left his servant and he went out into the wilderness a day's journey. And he sat down under the tree and he said, God, I'm done. I'm done. If you're here this morning and you're feeling like that, seek some help. Seek some help. And I'm not here to say this morning that I believe that there is physical sickness, mental sickness that happens. I believe that there are medications to fix that. I believe that there are spiritual things that happen that a pill can't fix. And there needs to, you need to come to the Lord. You need to speak to God. You need to speak to Him. And you need someone to walk with you. And I'm so encouraged by how God responded to Elijah. But first of all, let's look at just some of the things that cause us to become discouraged. And one of the things that happens is bad things are happening to me. See, again, there's this voice that starts to speak to us. Bad things are happening to me. I have a news flash for you. Bad things are happening to a lot of people all over the world. The difference is how we respond to them. And I know that there are times when a person is sunken into a deep depression that it don't matter what is said, it doesn't help. Okay, I understand that. I understand that. But bad things are happening to me. You know what happens? When you're a child of God, when you're a child of God and you're walking with God and you're making a difference in the kingdom of God, you know what's going to happen? Bad things are going to happen to you. I'm not here to say that to discourage you. I'm here to say that to take hope, take heart, because Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They persecuted me. What do you think? What do you think? That you won't be persecuted when you start to walk with God, when you start to make a difference against the kingdom of Satan, when you start to upset the kingdom of Satan, you become a target. You become a target for him. But walk in the fear of God. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Not becoming discouraged, but understanding that the things that come against us, all the things that come against us, have been filtered through the hand of God. We look at the story of Job and how Job was his children were killed and he's sitting there in boils, in sores, and his wife is saying to him, curse God and die. And Job said, I can't do that. I can't do that. Naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out of this world. I can't do that. Praise be to the name of God. Praise be to the name of God. You see, even when bad things happen to us, God uses them to his honor, to his glory, for his kingdom. But when we lose heart and we lose focus, here's something I might want to just throw in here for what it's worth. Think about this. We have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you ever think that within that Trinity, there is ever loneliness? We have the account written when Jesus was here, when he died, when he was in the garden. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. And I believe that some of the anguish that Jesus felt was the separation from God at that point. But that's done. That's done, okay? Do you think there's ever loneliness within that circle? And what is our part in that? We are one with God through the Holy Spirit. There should never be a loneliness between us and God. If our mind, if you are right with God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not living in sin, there is no separation between you and God, and there should be no loneliness. When I say that I feel like God isn't there, I feel like he's just not there. That's our mind speaking to us again. Okay? That's our mind speaking to us. So, bad things happen. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." It's not strange. It's not strange. Jesus said it happened to him. It'll happen to you. Or the future looks bleak. You cannot figure out a way how you're going to get through. Where are the next dollars going to come from? How you're going to get through with this broken relationship? How you're going to get through with just being able to go to work and be able to do the things that God called me to do? Because I feel sick. I'm old. I'm getting tired. And I can't do the things that I used to do. You know, I'm finding that already. I'm not old. No. I'm not. See, I told myself that. See, I'm not. Okay, so I'm not old, but I find myself can't do some things that I used to be able to do. I find myself trying to, then I pay for it for a week. The future looks bleak. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states that no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it, no matter how bleak the future looks, no matter how it looks like you can't do it, you can do it. To those of you women here this morning that have had babies and have struggled with postpartum depression, It's simply overwhelming. It's overwhelming. To those of you ladies that have a newborn baby or have had a newborn baby, and in the middle of the night you get up and you say, "God, I can't do this." I'm here to tell you this morning, you can. You can. You can do this. You can do this. And I want to call out to all fathers. I want to call out to grandfathers, to grandmothers, to reach out to those women who have children, who have three or four little ones, and then they have another baby, and it's like, "I can't do this. I can't clean up another spill. I can't change another diaper." God knows what you're feeling. God knows what you're feeling. And this is where the story becomes beautiful. Look at it as we go on in this story. And Elijah went out into the desert, and he found himself a tree, and he laid down under the tree, and he said, "I can't do this anymore." And you know what he did? He slept. And this is where God came along and said, "Elijah, what is your problem? What is your problem? Get up and get on with things. What is your problem? What are you doing? Why are you laying down? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged?" No, he did not. And this is the beautiful God that we serve. He left Elijah asleep, and we don't know how long Elijah slept, but it was time for him to eat, and he was tapped on the shoulder by God and said, "Elijah, got some food here for you. I have some food here for you. Eat." And Elijah wakes up, and there's these here bread and water, and he eats and he drinks, and he goes back to sleep. And some of the commentaries speculate that it may have been a couple days. I can't read that in here. I don't know that. But there is a speculation that it was a couple days that Elijah spent there under that tree. And again, God didn't come along and say, "I gave you food, now get up and get on with things. Pull up your bootstraps." No, God came to him again and said, "Elijah, Elijah, I have some more food for you. Because you're going to need it. You're going to go a long distance into the desert. You're going to go a long way into the desert. I have some more food for you. Eat. Get up and eat. Eat the food. We're going to take you to a quiet place. I'm going to take you to a quiet place." Is there someone here this morning that needs to be taken to a quiet place? Is there someone here that just needs someone to come alongside and say, "Here's some food for you. Eat. I do not condemn you. I do not condemn you for the discouragement that you are experiencing. You are not ungodly because you are experiencing discouragement. Take some food, take some nourishment, and go on the journey. And let's see where God took him. And so he arose and ate and drank in verse 8, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Again, I believe that was a place where Elijah slept. God took him to a quiet place. And sometimes we are so stressed out. Things are going on and we're going about our business. We are so stressed out that the most godly thing that you can do is get a good night's rest. Amen? And the world will look a little different in the morning. But Elijah ate the food and he went. He went to this here cave. And in this cave, God tells him to go out and watch. And he's going to show himself to him. And so he went to the cave and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And maybe God is saying that to you this morning. You're discouraged. You have listened to the voice of fear. You have listened to the voices in your own head telling you things that are not true about what is going on around you. And God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in this place? And I find it interesting that God took him to the place of worship. God took him to the mountain where the Ten Commandments were written. God took him to that place where it was a place of worship, recognized as that's where God was. And so I encourage you this morning that if you're struggling with discouragement, don't retreat into the wilderness unless it is to the place of worship, the place where God wants you to get alone, the place where God wants you to worship him, to recognize him as God again. And the storm can rage and the rocks be broken apart. The fire can rage through and the earth shake. And you will recognize that your hope, your source of strength, your encouragement, your ability to go on does not rest in the storm that is going on around you. You're not destroyed by the storm that is going on around you. Because as that's going on, listen for that still small voice. Listen for that still small voice which God spoke to Elijah. So God starts to deal with with the things that he wasn't believing. And so he tells him, says, you know, again, he goes through the whole thing, how Israel has forsaken him, his covenant, and tore down the altars and killed the prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So that was what he was thinking. That's what was going on in his mind. And so God, again, he goes on, and we're just going to skip over what happened there with the earthquake and all that. And then he comes and he hears that still small voice. And again, the Lord says to him, so it was when Elijah heard that, the still small voice in verse 13, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him saying and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So again, he tells him the same thing. Then God tells him, God sets up some people to take his place. God sets up some people to help him. And he also tells him, Elijah, what you're believing about you being the only one left is not true. There are 7,000 that I have reserved who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he dealt with the thinking. He dealt with the fear in that the storm, the fire, God was in the still small voice. He was there. He's in your storm. Whatever it is that you're facing this morning, whatever you're facing today, God is there in the storm, and it's in the still small voice, and he is still smiling. He is still smiling. David Jeremiah wrote a little study guide, and it's titled, Christians Have Stress Too. And the one chapter in this here study guide is titled, All Stressed Up and Nowhere to Go. All Stressed Up and Nowhere to Go. Do you know what he's saying? feels like I have nowhere to turn to. I'm all stressed out. I'm discouraged. I have nowhere to turn to. The world loves a self-made man, and I read, I quote, "The world loves a self-made man, one who has pulled himself up by his bootstraps. But God is seeking those who work smarter, not harder. True wisdom knows that strength to overcome stress comes from quietness before God and confidence in God." Quietness before God and confidence in God. Out of life's demands comes a need for quietness. Out of quietness comes confidence. Out of quietness and confidence comes strength. Have you lost confidence that God is who he says he is? Have you lost confidence that he will do what he said he will do? And I had a whole list of scriptures, and we're running out of time, and I apologize for that, but there was a whole bunch of scriptures I was going to read you of the word. But open the word of God and absorb his word. Let it be what speaks to you. Shut out the voice of the devil. Shut out your own voices that are misleading you. And turn to the voice of God. And seek the help and the hope and the encouragement that can only come from him. Amen? You can do this. You can do this. Satan is a liar. He's a liar. He's telling you you can't. He's telling you you can't. Don't retreat into the wilderness. Find someone. And here's one of the things. In dealing with depression and discouragement, one of the most effective things that has been found to counteract or to combat discouragement is to lock your door at home and go out and find someone who's in need. Lock your door at home and go out and find someone that you can reach out to. Find someone that you can help. It is the best medicine for discouragement. And I challenge you to do that today. I challenge you to do that. If you're getting caught up in yourself, shut the door, lock your door. Go out and find someone. Find someone that needs encouragement. Find that person that needs you to tap them on the shoulder and say, "Here's some bread, eat. Get some sleep, get some sleep. Go to the place of worship. Go to the place of worship. You can do it." Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that the words you have shared here this morning would encourage the heart that is ready to give up. God, I pray that you would lead and guide and direct us to be able to see those that are ready to give up. God, I pray that you would help us to look beyond the storm and see that you are truly still smiling. And that the hope and the strength and the courage that we can get from you, Lord, is readily available. God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit on this congregation, Lord, to each other here this morning, that we would be able to walk in the confidence that in the storm, in the battle, in the fire, and in the flood, Lord, you will be there as you promised in Isaiah. You will be there. God, we thank you for that, and we hold on to that. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up by each and every one of our lives that is represented here today, because you have made each one special. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in song.